Our Father in heaven, our wonderful great God, Lord, we ask again tonight that you would grace us with your Spirit, that as we study these amazing things about you, which you have revealed in your word, that, Lord, you'd blow our minds. Lord, you would just teach us why we should love you, why we should adore you, why we should fear you, why we should respect you. Lord, you are God. You are God Most High. You are amazing. You are incredible. Lord, we are created to do this, to look into your word, to see what it says about you, and then to just to wonder and adore who and what you are. Lord, just the very fact of your greatness and your immenseness, yet that you went and hung on a cross for us. Lord, it amazes us. Lord, you are an amazing God. Help us, Lord, tonight, because we're here, to know you better, to understand you better. Even though we can't figure you out, Lord, we can learn what the Scripture says. And Lord, teach us again to be better worshipers and to may this, Lord, help these who are here, myself included, Lord, to trust you more, to not be afraid of the world, to understand that you are God and we are safe in your arms. So, Lord, open your word to us tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This is lesson two in our study on what I'm calling the spiritual world. We're going to cover these subjects. What is God? What is heaven? What is death? What are angels? What are Satan? What are demons? What is hell? Last week, we just opened this up with what is God. And again, if anyone needs that, I have a couple copies of the message in here from last Wednesday. If you want, let me know. I'll give them to you. What we just basically did was open up the Scriptures. What does the Bible say about God? Not so much who is God. We'll get to more of that, I think, next week. But what is God? And as I mentioned in prayer, we're created to do this. We are created for one main purpose. To look at God and go, wow. To understand what he says. We can never comprehend him, but he's given us so much data in Scripture. We need to learn this, learn it well, and may just inform our worship and cause us to, as Kenny said in Sunday school, I like what he said, we're created to be impressed. Big things, powerful things, majestic things, sunset, rain tonight, just notice the moon. We went, wow, look at that moon. We're created to do that. You stand in front of Niagara Falls, you go, wow, look at that. Well, God is the ultimate wow factor. God is the ultimate. You can't exaggerate what God is. We're created to look into the Scriptures, to see what he's revealed to us, and then just go, wow, Lord, you are amazing. You are awesome. To worship him, to enjoy him, to bask in just what he is. Now, last week we covered a whole lot of that, and I won't go over all that. Again, it's on. I see these here if you'd like some. This week, one main aspect about God that we need to know is that God is Trinity. Now that's a big concept. One true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is a Trinity. I love the way David says, in the Trinity of his sacred persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God who is three persons. Now the word Trinity is never found in the Bible. It's a theological term. Trinity means tri-unity, three, one. Three who are united in somehow. God in three persons. Be clear, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the theology. What I want to do is just spend time in the Scriptures. We're not talking about three gods. There are not three gods. There's only one. We said it last week. The Bible is very clear that God says over and over and over again, there's only one God. There is no other God beside him. There's one God. But that God is three persons. And right away your mind goes, ouch. We'll get to that. Why I think that is. Nor is it three phases of God. There are some Christian, I believe they're cults. There's one in Haven who believe that God, they call it modalism. In the Old Testament, God appeared as God the Father. But then in the New Testament, he appeared as God the Son. And now in the church age, he's God the Holy Spirit. That's not true either. That's not how it works. On your handout sheet, Wikipedia actually got this one right. I don't like Wikipedia, but they had a pretty good definition. Let's read that on your sheet there. The Trinity is considered to be a mystery of the Christian faith. According to this doctrine, there is only one God in three persons. Each person is God, whole and entire. That's good. They are distinct from one another in their relations of origin. That actually shouldn't be there. While distinct in their relations with one another, they are one in all else. The whole work of creation and grace is a single operation common to all three divine persons, who at the same time operate according to their unique properties, so that all things are from the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. The three persons are co-equal, co-eternal, here's the word I like, consubstantial. Got that? Let's close in prayer. No. Really? Anyone got that? They're right. That's biblically correct. But just chewing on that will make your head get hot. John Piper says underneath that, the doctrine of the Trinity means that there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Stated differently, God is one in essence and three in person. These definitions express three crucial truths. One, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Two, each person is fully God. And three, there's only one God. You got that?
I have a question.
Sort of.
What is that word?
Consubstantial means they're all of the same substance. They're all equal in what they are. Each one is equally God. I gave you that diagram. There is no diagram you're going to find that's going to completely explain this. This has its faults too. All models break down somewhere, but just notice that diagram. The Father is God, but the Father is not the Son, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is God, but the Son is not the Father, nor is the Son the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, but the Holy Spirit is not the Father, nor is He the Son. Got that?
Yeah.
No, you don't. That's just what it is. Now, what I want to do, you can't really try to explain this well. I can't. I don't know anyone who can. As I have number two there in the sheet, struggles with this doctrine. Of course, there's ridicule from the skeptics. They mock this whole idea. How could that possibly be? If I can't understand it, therefore it can't be. Judaism denies this. They shouldn't, because their Old Testament clearly teaches this. Islam, of course, denies this. And be honest, this is a mind-bending truth. I am one guy, I am one person. God is one God, He is three persons. Let's talk about that before we get to the scriptures. A bunch of verses look up here. We're trying to explain the unexplainable. We're trying to comprehend the incomprehensible. We saw this last week. Trying to describe God. What is God like? Well, as soon as you ask that question, you realize you're in trouble. God's like nothing. Nothing we know. There's far more to God than we will ever know. And we mentioned last time that word aseity. Only God and God alone is totally non-dependent on anything else. Aseity means He's totally not dependent on anything else. He's totally Himself. He didn't come from anywhere. No one made Him. No one adds to Him. No one created Him. He is God all in and of Himself. As He said to Moses, I am that I am. I am. That's His name. I am. On your sheet there, I have that Creator is better than creation. Here's one of the reasons I think why we can't grasp this whole Trinity idea, and we never will, even until we get to heaven, we're never going to. It's a basic law of just logic. Whatever is created is less than its creator. You get that? The creator is always superior to its creation. Picture an automobile. They're an amazing piece of machinery. They're just amazing what automobiles can do. But by the very nature of the case, that automobile is inferior to whoever created it. Of course, that's us. Think of a computer. Computers are amazing and all the things they do, but that computer is, by the nature of the case, created by us. Everything that's created is inferior to what creates it. You follow that? Every creator is superior to what he creates. Well, now think a minute, as we covered last week, of God as the creator of the universe. He created everything that is, the Bible tells us. He created all life that is. Just the magnitude of what it means to be alive and all the living beings on this planet. And then you look out at the sun, the moon, the stars. He created all of that. That is so incredibly amazing. Well, then you have to know, whatever this creation is, whoever did this has to be superior to it. Follow me? So you would expect then that whatever made all of this, of course we know that's God Himself, has to be so far, so many magnitudes superior to what we are, that no wonder your mind's going to go, I can't even figure you out. You would expect that. As incredible, as mind-blowing as the creation is, the one who created it then has to be so far above and beyond what he created that when the Bible tells us he's one God in three persons, it's like, He's not much like us. He's so far above us. And no wonder then we can't comprehend him. Letter D there in your sheet. It should not trouble us that God is incomprehensible to us. That should not be an impediment to faith. Well, I can't believe in a God who I can't figure out. Well, duh. If you could figure him out, he wouldn't be God. Exactly right. If you could figure him out, then you're equal with God. It's just the nature of how creation goes. Again, some verses there in your sheet. We saw these last week. Job 11. Can you fathom the depths of God or discover the limits of the Almighty? And of course, think of that question he's asking. Can you fathom how deep the knowledge of God is? Can you begin to look at, there are no limits to him. Who could begin to comprehend him? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. Psalm 145. Yahweh is great and highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And of course, that question I just asked, Isaiah 40:18. Who will you compare God with? With what likeness will you compare him? God is like what? Like nothing. You can't compare him. Thankfully, he's given us his word to reveal something of him to us. But if he hadn't done that, we'd never figure him. We'd never find him to begin with. And even what he tells us is what we need to know. But he is so much beyond our comprehension. It's just who he is. Don't let it bother you then that God doesn't fit any of our categories. You would expect if he's God, that's just how it's going to be. Just like when God became a man and came to earth. What do you think is going to happen? You would expect he's going to do things you've never seen before. He's going to say things you never heard before. You would expect he would not just blend in with the crowd. You would expect if God came to earth, amazing things are about to happen. And that's exactly what happened when Christ came. What we're meant to do with this information is not, we can't figure it out. We're meant to just wonder and adore. I've got a quote there from Spurgeon, who always seems to get it better than I can say it. In attempting to define the Trinity, or unveil the essence of divinity, many men have lost themselves. Here great ships have foundered. What have we to do in such a great sea with our frail skiffs, our little rowboats? I question whether any man is able to pry into the mystery of the Trinity without great risk. We can never understand how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit could be three and yet one. For my part, I have long ago given up any desire to understand this great mystery, for I am perfectly satisfied that if I could understand it, it would not be true. Because God, from the very nature of things, must be incomprehensible. That's a good quote. Someone has said, the more you try to explain the Trinity, the more you're going to get it wrong. The longer you try to explain this, the more you're going to go into, it's just, you're going to get it wrong. So I'm not even going to attempt, because you can't, I couldn't begin to explain the Trinity to you. I don't understand it. What we're going to do now is look at the Scriptures where it teaches this. Because the Bible teaches this, we need to know this. You could ask the question, why do you believe such a thing? Because the Bible clearly says so. The Bible clearly teaches this. I have in your sheet there, progressive revelation. Jesus said in Matthew 13:17, I assure you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things you see, yet didn't see them. To hear the things you hear and didn't hear them. You see the Scripture started in Genesis, it's a progression. More and more information is given to the early fathers and then through the prophets, and it all builds up and builds up and builds up until we get to Christ. It's progressive revelation. The same is true with the Trinity. There's bits of it here and there in the Old Testament. There's many places in the Old Testament. We'll see that here in a minute where it's mentioned, where it's just pointed out that there's a Trinity. And then we get to the New Testament, it comes into full blown because the Holy Spirit is working among us. We'll see that here in a second, I hope. But the truth unfolds with the Scriptures. While we will never fully comprehend it, it's good for us to be informed about what God has revealed about Himself. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 17, His prayer. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Ignorance of God is a crime. Every Christian, every human being should be filling his mind with the truth of God, but every Christian especially should love this stuff. This should inform our worship. There should be a sense of awe, a sense of you are so much greater. That's why we bow our heads. And you are so much better than I am, greater than I am, because of these truths. It's just what he is. It's just who he is. The more you know of God, the better you are. Now, I've written a few of these on your sheet there, the rest you can look up. You didn't turn. Genesis 1, it's on your sheet. Genesis 1 is an amazing verse. In the beginning, I have it here with the Hebrew. In the beginning, Elohim, or God. Now, Elohim is a very common word for God, but it's plural. It's a plural noun. In the beginning, Elohim said. That's singular. In other words, Elohim, he said. Elohim, the plural God, he said, singular. And of course, he created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim said. Paul?
In the Hebrew, unlike English, we have singular and plural. Mm-hmm. Hebrew has singular, dual, meaning two, plural, meaning three or more. And it's the plural that's used here for Elohim.
Yeah.
The im ending, I am, mm-hmm. is the plural ending. El is God, and im mm-hmm. makes it a plural.
Thanks for that.
Not two. Not one, three or more.
So if I could paraphrase, in the beginning, the plural God, he, which is singular, said. That one plural God said, let there be. Of course, then you see the Spirit of God moving over the waters. Genesis 1:26 on your sheet. It says it again. Then Elohim, that's plural, he said, let us, that's plural, make man in our image. The word image there is singular. The plural God said we have a singular image. Let's make man in it. Right away, you know, you're dealing with Trinity. You're dealing with something beyond. We don't talk like that. Deuteronomy 6:4 is a big one. This is what the Jews call the Shema. This is the only Hebrew I know. I think it's pronounced Shema Israel, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Echad. That's probably very poor Hebrew. But what that means is, it's on your sheet there. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's an amazing and shocking sentence in the Hebrew. Again, look how I have it broken down there for you. Listen means Shema. Hear, Israel. Hear, Israel. In the Hebrew, Yahweh. That's the singular name for God. That's the name he told Moses at the burning bush. The I am that I am. Yahweh, or Jehovah, if you like. Yahweh, that's singular. Our Elohim, that's plural. Yahweh, singular, is one, it says. That word one is the Hebrew word echad, which means a unity. That same word is used, for example, in Genesis 2:24, the two shall become one. Yahweh, our singular God, is Elohim, plural. Yahweh is one.
Compounded.
He's, how do you explain that? It's just pointing out that God is Trinity, or at least plural, not plural gods. Yahweh is one, but Yahweh is a union of some kind. Let's move on your sheets. Now you guys start turning some pages here. Remember Paul's dad said he loves hearing pages turn. That's music, church music. Psalm 45. I have these in order to make it a little easier. The Bible never attempts to give us a detailed explanation of the Trinity. It just tells you that it's there. It just mentions it over and over and over again. It just gives you examples of it all the time. Psalm 45, verse 6. Psalm 45, verse 6. I'll give you a minute to get there. This is fun stuff. Again, you can't begin to explain this, but you need to know what the Scripture says. Psalm 45, verse 6 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Right away, just stop there. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That verse is quoted in Hebrews 1:8, applied to the Son. So right there you see, who is God here? Your throne, O God, is forever. Read on. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. God, your God. So who's David talking to here? Actually, it's not David, sons of Korah. He's talking to his Lord, to who he called God. God, your God. Interesting. There's a picture of the Trinity. And of course, Hebrews 1:8 replies this whole thing to Christ himself. Dan?
Pastor, the thought just hit me, based on what Pastor Paul's saying about the Hebrew language and all. How many of them ever thought of the Trinity? Did they understand that? I didn't understand it, but did they understand that there were three persons in one God?
Well, the Old Testament doesn't necessarily say three. The Old Testament has plural.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's three or more. But not necessarily just three, like the New Testament is more distinct.
But would the average Jew haven't gone to the synagogue as often as it would? He would have just thought of God.
I read the rabbis debated this, but I don't think they had much of a concept of it.
Okay.
I don't really think so. I don't know much about what the Hebrews knew. But I know they debated these things. Psalm 110, verse 1. It's interesting how Jesus uses this verse. He actually rubs the Pharisees' nose in it. I love when he does that stuff. Psalm 110, verse 1. It's a psalm of David. And David said, Psalm 110:1. Let me read this as it would be in the Hebrew. Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. That word Lord there is Adonai. The word for Lord, God. David said, Yahweh himself said to my Adonai, my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's, of course, he's quoting there Psalm 2. Now, you can turn there, but in Matthew 22, it's on your sheet. Jesus, remember the Pharisees are asking him, who are you? What are you? Remember he said, the Messiah, whose son is he, David? Jesus asks. And of course they say, well, he's David's son. He's the son of David, his Messiah. Then Jesus quotes this and says, well, how come David calls his son his Lord? You see what he's doing there? He's rubbing her nose in it. Yes, Messiah comes from David. But David called the Messiah his Lord. He called him God. And Christ is, and of course he's backing him into this corner. And whose son is the Messiah? He's the son of David, but he's truly the son of God. Because David calls him Lord. You turn to Isaiah. There's a bunch of, I'm leaving a lot out. I there's a whole lot of verses. We could do this for weeks. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. We'll start there. And it's just that same reference to God. Isaiah 6, verse 8. This is when Isaiah sees God high lifted up in the temple. We covered that last week. And in verse 8, Isaiah hears God talking. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. That's a singular word. I heard the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's Genesis 1 language again. Who am I, God, going to send? Who's going to go for us? Again, an idea that God is plural. Keep this in mind. We're going to see this later on in Matthew or in the Gospels, where God goes on to say, you're going to preach Isaiah to those who can't hear and those who can't see. Keep that thought in mind. We're going to come back to that. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Famous Christmas prophecy. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be rest upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. A son is given to us. He was a son before he was born to Mary. He was already someone's son before he was born, it says. But that son is Almighty God. Of course, we're talking here about Christ. God the Father sent God the Son. God the Son came and did that. Isaiah 42:8. As you read these, you start building it like a database of what God is and what God is like. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. Yet how many times is Jesus Christ elevated and glorified in every way possible as God? God would never allow that of anyone else. Here's a quick reference. Here's one, Isaiah 43. Next time you have Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, You got to write this verse down and take them to it. Isaiah 43, verse 10. This is actually the verse they get their name from, Jehovah's Witnesses. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares Jehovah, is what the verse would say, or Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, there will be none after me, even I am Yahweh, and there is no Savior besides me. Ask them, who's the Savior? They'll say, Jesus Christ. And take them to this verse. God, Yahweh himself said, there is no God but me, there is no Savior but me. Well, how do you explain this? Who is the Savior? Jesus Christ. The very verse they take their name from denies that their cardinal doctrine that Christ is only an angel. This tells you the Savior is God himself. Interesting point. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. Who is like me? Just stop there. This is Yahweh again speaking. There's no other God but me. But notice he says, I'm the first and I'm the last. Where did you hear that before? Jesus said that. When he rose, when John saw the risen Christ, this is the words Jesus used. I'm the first and I'm the last. Again, take your JW friends there. Who is the first and the last? Jesus is. Who does this say it is? Yahweh Elohim. It's obvious, isn't it? They're in big trouble with their theology. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared, is not I the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, there's only one God, a righteous God and a Savior. By the way, that verse is quoted in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. There's none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Very clear, there's only one God. But God says, I am the only Savior. Turn to me, all you nations. That's Christ. Because Christ is the Savior. There you see in Trinity. Isaiah 48. One more in Isaiah. 48, verse 16. Come near to me. Listen to this. For from the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. You could read this. The Lord God sent me and His Spirit sent me. There you see the Lord God Himself and the Spirit doing the same exact work. That's who sent me. The Lord God and His Spirit sent me.
That's three persons.
There you go. There's a reference to the Spirit. Powerful reference to the Spirit. Next book to your right, Jeremiah chapter 23. This is fun. I like doing this. We're created to do this. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh. When I will raise up for David a righteous branch. We know who that is. That's Christ. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name which he will be called, Yahweh Zikenu. Jehovah Zikenu. The Lord our righteousness. This righteous branch of David will be called Yahweh our righteousness. God Himself our righteousness. It's a clear reference to the Messiah. Micah, a few books to your right, Minor Prophets. Micah 5:2. Whoops. I'll give you an extra minute here because it's a Minor Prophets. Micah 5:2. Again, a Christmas prophecy. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That's clearly talking about Jesus, was born in Bethlehem. Yet he says there, that one who will be born in Bethlehem is from what? Eternity. There's only one truly eternal being, and that's God. And here Christ is clearly identified as being eternal. We will live forever, but we're not eternal. We have not existed in eternity past. Only one has been from eternity. Or as it says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Here is the saying, that child born in Bethlehem was from everlasting. Of course, that's Christ. He's God. Zechariah, a few books to your right. Second and last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 13:1. This is a vision. Zechariah is full of some strange visions. Zechariah 13:7. I'm sorry. He has this vision. Zechariah 13:7. This is quoted in the New Testament. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and his sheep will be scattered, and I'll turn my hand against them. That's quoted in the Gospels. When Jesus was arrested, they took him, and everyone else fled for their lives. But notice what it says there. Awake my sword against my shepherd. And notice what it says. Against the man, my associate. The Hebrew word there for associate means my equal. My partner. It's almost like a business term. My partner. God's going to awaken his sword against his very own partner. Or the Son of God.
Actually, I was just looking at my next lesson on Mark. I'll be dealing with that. But who is close to me is a family, a relative.
Yeah, that's even closer than a partner.
It's even closer than a partner.
Yeah. God awakened his own sword against his own family, you could say there. And one more Old Testament, Malachi 3:1. The last book of your Old Testament, Malachi 3:1. This is prophesying about John the Baptist, which was very clear. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. But notice, I'm going to send my messenger, God says, before me. Well, how'd that play out? That was John the Baptist pointing to Jesus Christ, who is God. Now, let's turn to our New Testament. I have a little note there in your sheet. The New Testament never contains a detailed explanation of the Trinity. The Bible never does that. But the early church didn't need one as they witnessed the Trinity. Think about it. They saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. They knew who God the Father was. And all through the book of Acts in the early church age, they saw the Holy Spirit at work everywhere. They didn't have to be told there was a Trinity. They experienced it. Follow what I'm saying? And you see this all through your New Testament. Acts. Turn to the book of Acts. Where am I at here? Turn to Matthew chapter 1. I should read my own notes here once in a while. Matthew 1, verse 21. This is the angel talking to Mary. Matthew 1, 21. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is actually the name Yeshua. Joshua. Yeshua. Which means Jehovah saves. God saves. This is God in the flesh coming to save. That's his name. Yeshua. Turn to Matthew 3:16. So this is a familiar one. This is a very big proof text for the Trinity. John 3:16, this is Jesus' baptism. After being baptized, Jesus came up out immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of heaven. Who do you think that is? It's God the Father. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. There you have Christ standing in the water, God the Father thundering out of heaven, saying how much I love this one, and the Holy Spirit himself coming down upon Christ as he starts his ministry. There's the Trinity. Right there. You wonder how people who deny this, what Bible are they reading? It's so obvious in places like this.
Well, honey, maybe they change their scripture like the Catholics.
Some do. Jehovah's Witnesses do. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 2. again, if you read your Bibles thoughtfully, this is everywhere. Matthew 9, verse 2. And they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." Why are they saying that?
Because he calls himself God.
No.
Because only God can forgive.
Because only God can forgive. He said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And then right away, they got it right. Who does he think he is? Only God forgives sins. But you see the point here. God is forgiving sins. They just didn't believe he was God. Turn to Matthew 12. This one's shocking. In their day, it was shocking. This would have driven most Jews out of their minds. This is one of the reasons why the Pharisees hated him. Matthew 12, verse 8. Jesus just says, remember they're walking along and he and his disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath and eating it? In verse 8, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." That would have driven the Pharisees right out of their mind. One of the biggest commandments they had was the Sabbath. They were obsessive. They were neurotic about the Sabbath. Remember how they followed Jesus around healing? If he heals on the Sabbath, they condemned him for it. Here he says, "The Son of Man, I'm in charge of the Sabbath. I'm over the Sabbath." No one spoke like that. Moses never said anything like that. I control, I rule the Sabbath, and not vice versa. That would have driven the Pharisees right out of their mind. You got to love that stuff. Matthew 28. Every time we baptize someone, we preach the Trinity, as we're told to do by Jesus himself. You know these verses. Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name." Notice that name is singular. Not names. There's one name. In the name of who? Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't go down three times. There's one name. It's one God. But that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized in the name. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's very clear. And Jesus himself said that. Turn to John. John is full of this. Yeah, you get your fingers turning there. This is a Bible study. John chapter 1, verse 1. If nothing else said that Jesus is God, this does. In fact, this verse, the Jehovah Witnesses in their New World Translation, change it. This clearly says that Jesus is God. John 1, verse 1 and 2. And 3. "In the beginning was the Word." Of course, later on we're told in verse 16 and 18 that Word is Jesus. "In the beginning, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God." Here, Jehovah's Witnesses added the Word was a God, which is a whole different story. He says here, that Word who was with God is God. And to prove that, it says, verse 3, "All things came into being through him." Who's the creator?
Christ,
God.
Jesus.
But Christ Jesus says created, everything came into being through Christ. There's no clearer statement of the Trinity than that. There's this one, and there's many others. You're in John 1, turn to verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time." My version says, some of yours don't. "The only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father," he's explaining. And there's some debate on that. Some of your versions say only begotten Son. Some of the earliest manuscripts, which are often thought to be more reliable, have here God, the only begotten God. The God who was begotten came. We've never truly seen God, but God who was with God came to us, if that translation is right. It's an amazing thought. Turn to John chapter 5. Another verse I think most of you know. 5 verse 18 and following. He said back in verse 17, "My Father works until now, and I myself am working." And they pick up stones to stone him. Notice it, verse 18. "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." The Jews got it. They knew what he was saying. They knew very well what he meant. And you don't see Jesus going, "Wait a minute, guys, wait a minute. You misunderstood me. I'm not saying I'm God. They got it. They knew what he meant. And then turn just a few more verses to verse 21. Jesus himself, instead of backing off from this, he's now, again, rubbing their noses in it. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son does exactly like the Father. I raise the dead and give them life. Verse 22, for even the Father judges, not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. The Son, meaning Christ himself, is going to be the judge of heaven and earth. And of course, verse 23, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor his Son does not honor the Father. Who said, imagine if I said to you, you better honor me the same exact way you honor God the Father, or you can't be saved. You should rightfully haul me out of here. If that's not true, he's either delusional or one demonic, evil liar. He's saying, your salvation depends on you honoring me exactly as you honor God the Father. That's quite a claim. Those who say Jesus never claimed to be God don't read their Bibles very well. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said this often. A lot of times our English translations don't get this right. New American Standard does. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Mm-hmm. Now, he's using the name of God from Exodus chapter 3. I am. Before Abraham was, I am that I am. And the Jews get it, because notice the next verse. Therefore, they picked up stones again to throw at him. They get it. They know what he's saying. I am that I am. He quotes the name of God and applies it to himself. Turn to chapter 9, 38 in John. This is when he heals the blind man. Then he catches, after the Pharisees throw this guy out as a blasphemer, Jesus finds him and he reveals himself to him in verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. This guy meets Jesus a second time. I'm the guy that healed you. I am the Messiah. And he worshipped him. That would be unbelievable blasphemy that Jesus wasn't God. Where are we at in John? I'm getting lost here. John 12:41. Remember I said to you back in Isaiah chapter 6 about that amazing vision Isaiah had in the temple? How that is God himself, God who calls himself us, Yahweh himself, Yahweh Elohim, it says there. Well, notice this. We're in John 12, verse 41. Speaking of Jesus, if you go back to verse 36, talking about the Son, in verse 41 he says, these things Isaiah said, he quotes here from Isaiah chapter 6, because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Him who? In context here, it's Jesus. Who did Isaiah see? John here says he saw Christ exalted and glorified in the temple. That was him. John says. Turn to... What's that?
I'm sorry, did you cover 10, 30, 30 and 33? Maybe I missed it.
10?
Yeah. You skipped a couple verses.
Yeah. Did I?
Yeah.
Well, let's go back to that. I'm going to short change here. Get your money's worth. 10:33. Yeah, 10:30. I and the Father are one. And of course, then the Jews pick up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. Which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work, we're not here, we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And Jesus said, wait a minute, guys, you got this all wrong. He doesn't do that. But he goes on and even pushes it further. I and the Father are one, and the Jews know exactly what he means. I'm God. John 14, verse 7. Of course, this is when Jesus tells him, I go prepare a place for you. Right?
Do most of the Jehovah's Witnesses know these verses?
A lot of them use what's called the New Living Translation. I have one at home, and it changes a lot of these verses to make it sound like Jesus isn't God. Mm-hmm. It's a blasphemous thing they do. I don't know about every one of these verses, but they do explain it away somehow.
Well, don't they go into the Hebrew or the Greek to find out?
Most of them just follow their New World Translation. There was a court case over this back in the 60s, where they sued somebody and they had actually tried to bring in the Hebrew and Greek scholars. These guys were a bunch of frauds. But Dean, you had something?
With Jesus antagonizing them this way, it's the only way he'd get them to crucify him.
Yeah. He's also pushing this, too. He's pushing their face in this. About who am I, really? Neat stuff. John 14, verse 7, here he's talking to his disciples. Because they, verse 6, the famous verse, he said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Then Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That'd be enough. Just show us your Father. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How could you say, show me the Father? He's either out of his mind, a wicked, demonic blasphemer. He truly is the Son of God. He's claiming here, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm everything he is. You know the Father if you watch me. That's an amazing statement. Jesus was an amazing person. In this same past chapter, look at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. Notice that verse, again, verse 16. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you, the Greek word another is another just like me. I'm a helper. God's going to give you another helper. But notice this helper is a he. There's another one just like me coming, a helper just like me. That word is a paraclete, the one comes alongside you. I'm here, and there's another one coming just like me. He's coming from the Father. Notice it's a he. We'll get to that more here as we go through more of these verses. He says. Turn to John 18, 6. John 18, verse 6. This is when he's in the garden, and they come to arrest him, and Jesus says, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth, and he says in verse 6, he says to them, literally in the Greek, I am. And they all fall back in their butts. You wonder why they still arrested him after that. That made apparently not much impression at all. But he said that the covenant name of God himself, he's basically saying, I'm Yahweh, and they all fall backwards and because he expressed his glory there. When God speaks his name, the ground shakes. Amazing thought. One more in John 20. Of course, you know this. You didn't even turn there. John 20, 28. When Thomas finally sees the Lord, and Jesus says, show me your hands and your side. Remember what Thomas does? My Lord and my God. That would be ultimate blasphemy if Jesus truly was and God raised from the dead. Let's move on. Now it's fun. Acts. Acts chapter 5. Try to go a little more quicker here. Acts 5, verse 3. This is when Ananias and Sapphira claimed they sold a house, claimed they gave all the money to the apostles but held some back. They lied basically to the apostles. Notice the wording here. Chapter 5, verse 3 in Acts. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Got that? Drop down to verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, it was not... Was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? He just said you lied to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's God. You lied to God, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 16. Remember what I said? They didn't have to be told there's a Trinity. They saw it. They experienced it. Acts chapter 8, verse 16. Talking about the Holy Spirit. For he, Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And drop down to verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And the Holy Spirit talked to him. God himself spoke to Philip. And of course that led to this man getting saved. We're in Acts, turn to Acts chapter 10. 10 verse 19. This is interesting. Acts 10, verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the, remember, you see that vision coming down of all these animals, unclean animals. God says, kill and eat. Peter says, no, Lord, which is a story all of itself. Peter says, while Peter was reflecting on this vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. The Spirit says, I sent these men to you, Peter. Get up and go down there and talk to them. And if you compare that with verses 4 through 6, this is those who were sent. And fixing his gaze on him, being much alarmed, he said to him, what is it, Lord? And here later he's referred to as the Spirit. Turn to Acts 13:2. I'm sorry for rushing like this, but I want you to see these. Acts 13:2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And you can turn there, but if you look back, it's on your sheet there, back at 9:15, when the Apostle Paul, when Saul was stricken blind, God said there, I have called him. I will show him what he must suffer for me. Here the Spirit says, set apart Saul and Barnabas, whom I have called. God the Spirit. 28:25 in Acts. Acts 28, verse 25. Acts 28, 25. Remember I mentioned again, Isaiah chapter 6, where God there tells Isaiah, I'm going to send you to a stiff-necked people. Their eyes don't see, their ears don't hear. Well, notice here in Acts 28, verse 25. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, and here he quotes God's words from Isaiah chapter 6, right? He quotes God's words right down. The Holy Spirit spoke. Romans 8, our next book. Romans 8, verse 9. Notice how Paul interchanges the Spirit, the Father, the Son. Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And all through this passage, he goes back and forth. God, the Spirit, the Father, and Christ. They're one. They're one. They're one. They're one. He equates them all with the same activity of salvation. If you don't have the Spirit, if you don't have the Father, if you don't have the Son, it just goes back and forth. They so naturally did that. Romans 9, verse 5. Here Paul's talking about the Jews. Whose are the fathers? From whom is the Christ according to the flesh? Who is, literally, God over all, blessed forever. Paul describes Christ himself as being the blessed God over all forever. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, our next book. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given by God. Notice the Spirit who. The Spirit who. This is a person. God sent a person to us, the Spirit, that we might know our salvation. Turn to, let's keep going here. Well, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. It's equating the Spirit with God. Turn to chapter 12, verse 4. Again, notice how freely Paul goes back and forth through the Trinity, as if it's all one to him. It's all one working. Verse 4, chapter 12. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, in other words, the same Spirit gives them. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works in us. Look at, where am I at here? 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as He wills. But then back in verse 6, he said it's as God wills. Because the Holy Spirit is God. 2 Corinthians 3:17. You getting the pattern here? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says it right out. At least my version does. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is it. The Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Notice how, that again, it all combines. Again, this is talking about our salvation. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In Paul's mind, it's all the same. He's not ashamed to equate them all the same blessing, because they're all equal in their blessing. 2 Corinthians, turn to Ephesians. Two more books to your right. Paul does it again. What I'm driving at here towards the end of this lesson, notice how many times our salvation is described as being Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here you see it again. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one God and Father, and all of that results in your salvation, what Paul is saying here. Turn to Philippians. Again, some more books to your right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul just taught on this a couple of weeks ago. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the very form of God, did not require equality with God. He was in every way equal with God. Remember I mentioned back in the Old Testament, so that verse where God says, my glory I will not share with another. This verse ends by saying, every knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. God won't share His glory with anyone who isn't God, but Jesus Christ will have that glory. Colossians, you won't turn to. Colossians just says, what we will. Colossians 2:9. Colossians 1 talks all about Christ being the Creator, Christ being the Creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things. Of course, that's God. Colossians 2, verse 9 is a neat verse. Of course, I'm in Philippians for some reason. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Jesus Christ, everything God is was in that human body. That's a great mystery. That's a powerful truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you look to your right, remember your T's are all together. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Second Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Get that? It's the same charge, the same thing. Christ and God. Look at verse 8. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. Who's the one who's going to appear? Jesus Christ. He, Paul says, is the Lord and the righteous judge. Those are God terms. Titus. Titus has a lot to say about this. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. But at the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. And who's he talking about? Verse 4. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Who's the Savior? God's our Savior. Who's the Savior? Christ Jesus. He said this several times. Turn to chapter 2, verse 13. looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, who? Christ Jesus. Our God and our Savior, Christ. Chapter 3, verse 4. I love it. Here again, look at salvation again, described in Trinitarian terms. Chapter 3, verse 4. When the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, and His love for mankind, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. God, our Savior, through the Holy Spirit, through the riches of Jesus Christ. Your salvation, you're saved by the Trinity. That's what He's saying. I won't take the time to read all the rest of these. Turn to Revelation. No, I don't want to do that. There's lots more we could do for the sake of time. You see the point. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all through the Scriptures are equated as one. And they're also equated as one in our salvation. By the way, do you want to see a description of the Holy Spirit? I think. Turn back quickly to Ezekiel before we close. I think, I wouldn't sell my house to prove this, but I think Ezekiel is doing this. Ezekiel chapter 8. Of course, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. He can appear in any form He wants. But here I think we actually see Him, just for a brief moment. Ezekiel 8 verse 1. Ezekiel's full of these weird visions. Ezekiel 8 verse 1. Because it came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah, sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Then I looked and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins and downward there was the appearance of fire. From his loins and upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. He stretched out the form of a hand, something like a hand, he says, caught me by the hair, lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven. That may be a vision of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure. The last page on your sheet. This is what we need to think about when we think of Trinity. You are saved through the sovereign mercy of the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit all work in concert to bring about our salvation. Here's how it works. All these verses we've already seen. First of all, God the Father loved you, chose you to be His, predestined your salvation, and works all things together towards that end. He accepts the death of Christ in your behalf and pronounces you justified, and then keeps you by His power faithful to the end. God the Son left heaven, became a man, lived a perfect, sinless life in our behalf, and then offered that life in sacrifice to pay the sin debt owed by those the Father had chosen. As a result of His death, we are forgiven, pronounced just, and adopted into God's family. He has returned to the throne to rule until the day He returns to gather His church to put everything right. And God the Holy Spirit opened our hearts and minds to see our need of the Savior, then moved in us to accept Him as Savior and Lord. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us, John says. He regenerates our heart, causes us to be born again, and unites us to Jesus Christ. He Himself resides in our heart, forming Christ within, urging us on to holiness and service, convicting us of our sin, and shedding God's love abroad in our hearts, remind us that we are His. Or as Paul said, 2 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. You're saved through the gracious acts of the Trinity. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Whatever you understand of the Trinity, it's not much. We can't explain it. But what a blessed God we have. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all planning and working to bring about our salvation and making it so. We'll find out when we finally get to heaven. We are saved through the sovereign acts of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And all three will be worthy of our worship.